chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. If you're attentive, you know where we're going. John chapter number 12. In your Bible, follow along in your Bible. You ought to have a paper, pen, something to jot notes down, and underline things in your Bible. If you're in the habit of doing that, I like to underline things in my Bible. Problem is, I don't always use the same Bible, so I'm looking back at different Bibles all the time and trying to remember where I knew I underlined that, but well, let's look at John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. And you find your spot there. By the way, it's good to be saved. Amen? Am I on? People tell me all the time I'm off. hitting on one cylinder. I don't even have one cylinder. Well, let's stand, if you will, in respect of the Word of God. We look at John chapter number 12 and verse number 23. And we're going to read down through verse number 36 this morning. Do you follow along as we read in John chapter number 12? And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life for this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." That's a great statement there in verse number 26. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" And then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning. Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts today. God, you know what our needs are. You know who we are, where we are. God, I'm asking you to do something that I cannot do, to apply the Word of God to our hearts and lives as only you can. And Father, we pray that you would bless the message this morning as we prepared and prayed, and now as we've assembled together. And God, we pray that you would work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can have a seat if you will. I want to talk to you this morning about the battle of all the ages. The very center of our world, geographically, is in the area that we call the Middle East today. If you look at a world map, traditionally that would be the center, if you were to draw a line into the very center, the heart of that map. Geographically, that's referred to as the center of the world. It is, even secular historians would tell us, it is the place where civilization originated. And of course, they believe we evolved from chimpanzees swinging from trees in Africa, but then we didn't become civilized till we came to that part of the world. Of course, God says that He created man in the image of God and set man in the garden. Now, we don't know where that garden was, but we do know after the flood, when God destroyed this world as it was originally and recreated this world as it was affected by sin, civilization restarted again in that part of our world. It's the center of religion. Even secularists will say that all the major religions of the world started right there, in that bed, in the Middle East. It's the center of history we're going to look at today. A specific time. And notice the statement here in John 12:27. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I to this hour." If we were to point to one specific time in the world's history, if you could picture a timeline, in the very central focus of that timeline would be what Jesus referred to as one hour. Mine hour, He calls it. Verse number 23, He said, "The hour is come." Verse number 27, He says, "For this cause came I to this hour." The hour is come, and it's for this cause I came to the world. Now, even secular historians, though they despise it, they still use the terms B.C. and A.D. Now, they don't like to admit that that stands for before Christ, and of course now they've added an E to it, before the Christian era, because it just makes their teeth cringe every time they have to acknowledge Christ as the center of world history. And the A.D. means Anno Domini, which is literally means as a Latin term for the year of our Lord. I used to think it stood for after His death, before Christ and after His death, but close enough. After His delivery, there we go. And then it's one of those things that the world hates, but they can't change that. It's kind of like a 7-day week that we have in our calendars. A lot of folks have tried to change that, because the only explanation for a 7-day week is the 7 days of creation and the seventh day God rested. And our world despises anything that reminds them of God. So many have tried to change it to a 10-day week. But it never works. It messes people up so much that they finally abandoned that. Napoleon, that was one of his big projects, if you like to read history. But it just didn't work. But I'm focusing on the one thing, the most important event that ever took place in the history of the world. Jesus simply refers to it as mine hour. This is where God's eternal nature meets with God's finite, or the man's finite nature. Jesus came to the world as a man, yet God. Fully man and fully God. In fact, that's an interesting way to look at verse number 27. The verse is still up there on the screen. "Now is my soul troubled." He's referring to his human nature there. He was a man. He referred to himself all throughout his earthly ministry as the Son of Man. And as a man, his soul is troubled. But as God, he says, "What shall I say, Father?" And He already declared throughout the Gospel of John that He and His Father are one. They're not two separate individuals. They're the same person. The triunity of God, which we won't get into that because I can't explain it and you can't understand it if I could explain it. "Save me from this hour, but for this hour came I. For this cause came." This is the reason I left heaven, to come to this earth for this hour, the battle of all the ages. Now, I'm going to put just a simple outline up here so you can at least get the main points. And as we look at the battle of all ages. And first I want to mention and just point out a few other places in Scripture where Jesus referred to the hour that He came for, the time that He came for. Not necessarily an hour as in 60 minutes, but this particular period in time. This is the moment in time, we might say, that Jesus came to this earth. If you follow the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, and I'm going to primarily mention some things that are mentioned in the Gospel of John, when Jesus performed His first miracle in John chapter number 2, what was the first miracle that He performed? Turning the water into wine. And when Mary, His earthly mother, came to Him and told Him the situation and said, can you do something? Jesus said unto her in John 2 and verse number 4, woman, and that's not a disrespectful way to speak to His mother. He's speaking respectfully to her in their native culture. He said, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, He's not saying He can't do this miracle. He did the miracle. But He said, this is not yet mine hour. In John chapter number 7 and verse number 30, as Jesus was preaching to those that would reject Him, it says, they sought to take Him, but no man laid hands on Him because His hour had not yet come. In John 8 and verse number 20, these words speak Jesus in the treasury of the temple. And as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour had not yet come. And we're getting closer, but we're not there yet. In John chapter number 13, which we'll be in next week, it says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, we're getting right next door to it. We're just about there. His hour was come that He should depart out of this world into unto the Father. In John chapter number 16, Jesus mentioned that a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. The time of her delivery has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, but because joy that a man is born into the world. In John 16 and verse 32, Jesus said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come. This is time for me to make my way to the cross. In John 17, Jesus, the real Lord's Prayer, when Jesus prayed for His disciples, and I still, every time I read that chapter, I just want to shout when I come to the part where Jesus said, I pray not for these, the 12, but I pray for all those that will come after them and believe on me. I remember as a baby Christian reading that, Jesus is praying for me. Woo! Isn't that something to get excited about? He's praying for me. But as He prayed in that chapter, in chapter 17 and verse number 1 of the Gospel of John, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. It's time. In Luke chapter number 22, when Jesus had gathered the disciples together for the Last Supper, as we refer to it today, it says, and when the hour was come, He sat down with the 12 apostles and said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is the final Passover feast He's going to celebrate because He is going to become the Passover lamb. In Mark chapter number 14, remember when Jesus took His disciples, Peter, James, and John, off to the side in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Came back to them three different times, and each time He found them doing what a lot of good Baptists do during church and prayer meeting. And Jesus woke him up the first time and went and prayed again and said, couldn't you just wait for 1 hour? That's a long message, by the way. That's a long time to pray for a lot of folks. And He came back the second time, found them asleep again. And then finally came back to the third time and listened to what He said. And Mark says the same thing in Matthew chapter number 26. In Mark 14, he said, "And he cometh the third time and said unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." This is the hour that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the reason he came to this earth. Now, as a man, he didn't enjoy looking forward to death any more than you and I enjoy looking forward to death. Now, praise the Lord, we know what's on the other side if we know Jesus as our Savior. But none of us are looking for that time when we leave this world with excitement or joyful anticipation as far as our humanity is concerned. And Jesus said, again, "My soul is troubled as a man, but I realize as God I came to this earth for this hour, for this time." It's the battle of all the ages. Now I want you to see here, secondly, that it's the pivotal battle. This is the turning point. Not only from the Old Testament to the New Testament as we look at our Bible, not only from the nation of Israel as God's chosen people to those that are saved as God's chosen people, but this is the turning point of all history for one reason. Notice in verse number 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." They heard a voice from heaven and they weren't sure what that voice said. Some of them said it was thunder, but it was the voice of God. The third time the voice came from heaven. They declared, "This is my Son, hear ye Him." They were not told what the voice said in this passage. The first time was when He was baptized. The second was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, a third time, there was an audible voice that came from heaven. And the people heard it, and some of them weren't sure what they heard. Now, in verse number 31, Jesus said, "This came for your sakes." So you realize the significance of this time. Verse number 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And we mentioned, as verse number 33 defines, that he's talking about the crucifixion when Jesus would be raised up on the cross, lifted up. The statement also can refer to the resurrection, as I said in Sunday school. But verse number 33 defines that he's talking about his crucifixion. This hour that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. Now is judgment. Notice that in verse number 31. Judgment of this world. All of the sins of all the world have been cast on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He went to the cross bearing my sins and your sins. All of the world's sins. This is the pivotal battle. If we're going to have salvation, there had to be someone that would die for our sins. And Jesus, being God, willingly said, "I'll go and give myself a sacrifice for the sin of the world. I'll take the sin of the world upon myself." This is the pivotal point in history that all of creation is focused on. The book of Romans says that all of nature is groaning and travailing until the time that Jesus comes again and destroys this world and recreates a new heaven and a new earth. All of the earth, all of God's creation is looking. You know, the world that we live in today is nothing like the world that God originally created that put Adam and Eve in. That world was destroyed by sin. That world was tainted, and even what we see as far as landscape, and those of us who love to spend time outdoors are just amazed. And I often wonder, what would this world have looked like before God destroyed it with a flood? Before God lifted the mountains up and sunk the seabeds down. When God said everything in this world was alive. Whew. That's something to think about. That dirt you're walking on was once alive. That's kind of creepy to think of, isn't it? Crawling up between your toes and everything once was filled. This world was filled with life, but death came because of sin. Even the planets and the stars begin to die as a part of God's creation because of sin in this world. It's a pivotal point. All of time, the Old Testament saints, those that trusted God of Israel, were looking to the coming Messiah. They were looking toward this hour. The prophets desired to see that day, but they never saw it fulfilled. They saw it in their eye of faith, but they never saw. They were looking toward that one pivotal time in history. And we today, of course, look back to that place where Jesus died on the cross for us. Amen. This is His hour. This is His time. That the judgment of this world will take place, where Jesus will take our judgment upon Himself. All the angels of God, but though they don't understand what it is to be lost and to be redeemed, they're looking for that time when God is going to pay the price of sin so man can have that fellowship restored with God again that they once enjoyed as they saw them in the Garden of Eden enjoying that fellowship together. But all that's been lost and the angels are longing for that time. And that's why the angels are rejoicing whenever one sinner comes to Jesus Christ. They're looking to that hour. The angels of hell, the fallen angels, the demons of hell are looking to that hour. I'm sure that they're thinking in the back of their mind, hey, I think we can whoop this guy. I think we can take him. I'm thinking that when Jesus died on the cross, the devil and all his little demons of hell are doing this. We got him. We took care of him, didn't we? They didn't know that that was the nail, the last nail in their coffin. They're done. They're over. They just didn't see it yet. All of time stood still. The sun that is the source of all life on this earth grew black for the space of 3 hours by the clock as Jesus hung on the cross in that hour, in that time. Seems like the devil had won. By the way, many things happen in our life. Seems like the devil won. Seems like it's over for me. Seems like there's no hope here. A lot of people are feeling that today with what's going on in our world, the feeling of hopelessness. I hear people say once in a while, of course, the media doesn't like to emphasize this, that suicide, depression, alcoholism, drug addiction are skyrocketing right now because of the panic that the media and the government has placed upon people because of this disease. We're so afraid of dying that we no longer want to live. What a sad day we live in today. Seems like the devil's won. But we know the Lord's day is coming. The Lord's day is coming when Jesus will come up out of the grave. Seems like it's a hopeless situation. All the disciples left. Decided, boy, we really messed up following this guy. They all forsook Him and went their own way. But the Lord's day is coming. And that hour of darkness turned to light again. And third thing, the victor's reward. I'm so glad that Jesus came up out of the grave. 3 days later, He come up out of the grave. That crown of thorns that He wore on His brow as He hung on the cross became the victor's crown that He's wearing today. As He was forsaken by His God, He's now sitting in the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. He's before the throne as the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. The symbol of death for the Roman crucifixion. The cross, the tree that men were hung on to die and their bodies were left there Oftentimes they're ripe for the birds of the air to come and pick the flesh away. It was a symbol of death and destruction, became the symbol of life for us today because sin was dealt its final blow in that hour. His blood that was the source of His life was spilled to the ground. But that blood gives us life today. Because that blood was applied to the mercy seat of God's throne in heaven. That's unlike any other blood. And I don't know exactly how it all happened. We can try to speculate. We can try to figure it out. I haven't yet figured it out. Brother Chad's preaching tonight. He's smarter than me. Maybe he's figured it out. He can preach on that tonight. All right. But the victor's crown, death and hell, were defeated. We see where death originated in Genesis chapter number 3 when man ate the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and man was given now a conscience that was guilty of sin. And man was separated from God. But the origin of sin really goes farther back than that when Lucifer himself. Isaiah chapter number 14 gives us some of the details through the prophet Isaiah when God says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" He was one of the archangels of heaven, referred to as the morning star, the musician of heaven. "The son of the morning, how art thou cut down from the ground, which didst weaken the nation? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell by the sides of the pit." I'm glad that the devil's days are numbered. I'm glad that God tells us where he's going to end up. And God tells us where we're going to end up too if we're trusting in him. Now, Satan's desire today is still to destroy, and he's doing everything he can to destroy you and I as God's people. He's fighting against God's people. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of this world have set themselves and taken counsel against the Most High and against His anointed, against those that are saved, saying, "Let us cast their bandages, let us destroy them." The devil's out to destroy us today. His desire today for you and I is to completely annihilate us. But he knows he can only take us so far because we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life if we're saved. And we know where we're going to spend eternity. But 1 Peter chapter number 5 tells us, still as God's people, we need to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, realizing He's in control. I'm not in control. I can't control my destiny. I can't control what happens today or tomorrow. Now, some people think they can through the power of positive thinking or whatever they think they can do, and they can change the outcome of things. But we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us in due time. Not our time, but His time. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And then he says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." He has one plan for you, and that's to destroy you, to devour you. And if he could, he would cause you to lose your salvation. But if we're saved in Jesus Christ, we're saved for all eternity. Amen? God gives us everlasting life, eternal life. Jesus won the battle. How did he win the battle? He won by his substitutionary death when he died for us. Turn, if you will, just a couple of passages of Scripture before we close today in John chapter number 19. Jesus said, "I came to the world for this hour. This is why I came." In John 19 and verse number 28 through 30, is after this, "Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. There was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it with hyssop and put it to his mouth. Then Jesus, therefore, received the vinegar. He said, It is finished." Whew. The price had been paid. The price for every sin I've ever committed, every sin I ever will commit, the price was paid. And if I receive that gift of eternal life, God stamps paid in full. I don't have to pay for any sin that I've ever committed. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He came for this hour to die on the cross. But friend, it doesn't end there. It goes on. If you go to John chapter number 20, go over another page or so in John chapter number 20, and this whole chapter, but let me just read the statement here, verse number 11. And Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, into the grave where Jesus was laid 3 days earlier, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not whither they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing that he was a gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Isn't that good that Jesus knows our name? Jesus knows us. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto him, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Jesus won the battle not only by dying for our sin, but proving that he was God by raising himself from the dead. Isn't that good? He has victory over death. And then, I'll just put this up here. Jesus won the battle through his substitutionary death, through his resurrection, through the hope that he gives us today. Turn your will in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Oh, what a great chapter this is. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The gospel, the good news. God says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, that we were dead in sin, that Jesus died for our sin, that he rose again from the grave. And this is what I preached unto you, and you've also received, and wherein ye stand. You stand on the gospel of Jesus. You're here today because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. A lot of folks have believed the gospel in vain. They believed it in their head, but not in their heart. They believe it's true, but they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I lived the first 19 years of my life in that condition. I believed it, but I've not believed it unto salvation. I've not called upon Him as my Savior until I trusted Him personally. In verse number 3, For I delivered unto you first of all, which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at one time, in whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some have died since that time. But you could go question them. You could go ask them. They saw him firsthand. In verse number 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as also one born out of due season. For I am the least of the apostles, and that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Christ, of God. You jump down to verse number 20. This is our hope, that Jesus died for us, that he rose from the dead, that he's coming again one day. Amen? That he's going to raise us like he raised himself. In verse number 20, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits is the first of the harvest. The rest of the harvest is coming soon. It's not long before we're going to see the rest of the harvest. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Our hope is not in Adam. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Our hope is not in what man can do, what I can do, what religion can do. My hope is in what Jesus has already done on the cross. That's my hope. And then, jump down to verse number 25. It says, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Jesus is still reigning in heaven. By the way, he's still in control. He's still on the throne. And one day, he's going to put all his enemies under his feet. In other words, he's going to crush the enemy. He's going to destroy them. He's going to break their will. He's going to put them in their place. Notice verse number 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the hope we have in Him. He took our death on the cross in His hour. This was His hour. No one could take His life from Him. He freely gave His life when His hour had come. They tried to take Him prematurely, but it wouldn't happen because it wasn't His hour. He had everything all planned out, all figured out in eternity past in hope of eternal life, which God, before the world began, promised before the world began, the book of Titus tells us. It was promised before the creation of the world. God knew exactly that man was going to fall into sin. He knew exactly what Jesus was going to do. He knew exactly what was going to take place in Jerusalem during that hour, at that time. He knew an eternity past. And we look back to that hour today in hope of life. And the hour that we're longing for, when we'll see everything fulfilled, and we'll experience the resurrection, is also spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15. We jump down to verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery is something that we know it happened, but we don't know how it happened. Or we know it will happen, but we don't know how it will happen. Something that was previously hidden from our view. We know, we show you a mystery. Paul says, I'm going to give you a glimpse. Define that mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. That's talking about the first resurrection. The beginning of the first resurrection. We generally call it the rapture, the snatching away. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Our body is going to be transformed. Amen. Just like when Jesus came back to this earth, He didn't come back as a man. He came back as God. He had a new body. His body was able to do things it was not able to do while He was in His human form. But now He come back with His glorified body. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus is wearing the victor's crown. He's got the victor's reward, and that's you and I that are saved. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The law continually reminds me that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, I'm undone. But thank God for grace. Thank God for His salvation. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in Him. Because of that hour when Jesus took my sin upon Himself. All the world focuses on that hour. And because of what was accomplished in that hour, we have something to look forward to. We have a hope in heaven. We have a resurrection to look forward to. because the price that Jesus paid. Do you believe in salvation by works? Oh yeah, I believe in salvation by works. But it's Jesus' works, not my works. It's His work on the cross of Calvary in His hour. When He cried out, "It is finished." You know you're old when you think of an old song that wasn't that old. If I was thinking of a song this morning, I thought I should call the Hickses and see if they could sing it for me this morning, but I don't know if they'd know it because they're young whippersnappers, except for the old ones. But the song says this, there's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stood an old rugged cross. On that cross a battle was raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side marched the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then, through the darkness, He cries, "It is finished." The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all the prisoners of war had come home. There were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had already been won. Oh, but the King of the ages had fought all the battles for me. And victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise God, I'm free because He cried out, "It is finished." The battle of all the ages was won by Jesus Christ. And we have hope in Him, in Him alone. We've got something to rejoice about. We've got something to shout about. We've got something to smile about. We've got something to sing about because the battle was won. Don't be discouraged. Don't be worried. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God's in control. It may seem sometimes like the devil's won, but God's still in control. If you're not saved today, you need to look to the cross of Calvary where Jesus took your sin upon Himself. I'm going to ask you to stand.